Luke chapter 7, we are a little way through this chapter. Luke chapter 7, last week we looked at the healing of the centurion's servant from verse 1 through 10, and then the son of the widow that was raised to life again, from verse 11 to 17. Now we come in verse 18 through 23 to John's query of our Lord Yeshua. Let me read a few verses with you from verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Yeshua, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Yeshua answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now the disciples of John, immediately when we come across that phrase, the disciples of John, we see people who have not done what their master intended them to do. He had said, "There comes one after me who is greater than I, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He must increase, I must decrease." He said, "I am come really just to prepare the way before him." But there were some disciples who still lingered behind with John instead of taking the hint from John that he was really the stepping stone to faith in Messiah Yeshua, that he was, as it were, the facilitator to them putting their trust in him. Some of his disciples, like John and Andrew, had followed. We read about them in John chapter 1, verse 35 and 36. But there were some who still tarried behind with their master out of loyalty to him. So the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. They were puzzled. They didn't know what to make of it. And what he means, what the scripture means, all these things, we read about in chapter 5, for example, verse 33. The query they had made to the Lord Yeshua: "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" They couldn't understand what the Messiah was doing. They were fasting. They were making many prayers. Their master was in prison, and that added, of course, motivation to fasting and prayer. But here's the Lord Yeshua and his disciples eating and drinking as though there was nothing to fast and to pray about. That's one thing they reported back to John. And then in chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord Yeshua had said to his critics, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Well, they couldn't understand that either. Why he should say he was Lord of the Sabbath? Why wasn't he stricter with his disciples? Why did he allow them to pluck grains of corn on the Sabbath day and to rub the ears of corn in their hands? According to rabbinic legislation, that was a form of harvesting and threshing, and it was not to be done on Shabbat. This isn't found in the Torah. This is rabbinic legislation. And so the disciples of John mentioned this incident to him as well. And then another of these things is found in chapter 7, verse 10, how the centurion's servant was healed of his mortal illness. Or in chapter 7, verse 15, how he raised that young man that was being carried out for burial on a stretcher. Chapter 7, verse 15 says, "He who was dead sat up and began to speak, and Yeshua presented him," or made a gift of him, "to his mother," gave him back to her, as it were, as a gift. The disciples of John couldn't figure the Lord out. And in fact, it is one of the glories of Messiah that he is beyond human conception, beyond what we think he should be or what he should do. So the disciples came and told him about all these incidents. They had been observing, they had been listening, they had even interacted with his disciples. So John decided to settle the matter. Verse 19, John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Yeshua, saying, "Are you the coming one?" The word "you" here is emphatic. It's an emphatic pronoun. Is it you, the coming one? Or do we look for another? And by another, he doesn't mean someone entirely different, but someone like you. Maybe you're not exactly it. Maybe there's someone who is exactly according to specification. We have a slight doubt. Why is it that this announcer of the Messiah should ask such a question? And the answer is, because he was like you and me, thoroughly human. Just like his predecessor, Elijah, he had his doubts, especially when adversity lay heavily upon him. He was in a cold dungeon, cold, dark, and probably starving, demoralized, no sunshine to cheer him. And the Messiah was way up there in Galilee, seemingly oblivious to his plight. Under those circumstances, John's faith began to waver. And that's why he decided from his prison, because we know it was from prison he sent his disciples, he decided to clear up. Have I made a mistake? Did I point out the wrong person? John had seen the heavens opened when Yeshua came for Tevilah, when Yeshua came to be immersed in the River Jordan by John. God had told John, "Yohanan, you will the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, he it is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And John saw it and he bore record. Well, the question is, why then did he still have his doubts? Our answer is, we should never ultimately pitch our faith on experience. Experience we will always doubt, sooner or later. Our faith must not be based on experiences, however exalted, however wonderful, however God-given. God did not give us those experiences for us to depend on them. He gave them to us as witnesses to his truth. And our foundation must be God's truth, not our experience, however valid our experience might be. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London in the 19th century, said, "I looked to God and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove and it flew away." So we find here the lesson for us is, thank God for every valid experience he has given us. But still, we say with the hymn writer, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Yeshua's name. Our trust must be in the Word of God. This is the bedrock of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we'll find that Messiah, in his matchless compassion, and in very delicate way, took Yohanan back to reliance on Scripture. That's what we have here in those verses that we should read. But first of all, he says something that's very significant. The question here in verse 19, are you the coming one? Why should he put it like that? And the answer is because those words, the coming one, are a title of the Messiah. They're one of the titles of the Messiah. He was known as the coming one, the one who was coming. We find this in Old Testament. We find it also in New Testament. Don't know why we call it Old Testament. Let's say Hebrew Scriptures, Greek Scriptures. The coming one. That became the title of the Messiah to God's people as the centuries passed by, as they rolled on. And we find it also in the mouths of people who were not even God's people. Shall we look, first of all, at Genesis 49? Genesis 49, Jacob is on his deathbed, and he's announcing the coming Messiah. Verse 10. In the course of prophesying over Judah, his son, he says, Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So there Jacob spoke about one coming, whom he called Shiloh. And our Jewish scholars, as well as our Christian scholars, say this is one of the titles of Messiah, Shiloh. Shiloh, the peaceful one. That's what it means. And Jacob says, until he comes, whose name is Shiloh, Judah will be the royal tribe. Judah will be the legislative center of Israel. That's what he means. But when Shiloh comes, Messiah, whose name is Shiloh, the peaceful one, he will assume the royalty. He will assume the legislative authority. That's what Jacob was speaking of. You notice the word come there, until Shiloh comes. So they look forward, God's people, to the coming of this one called Shiloh, whom they identified with Messiah. Then another passage is the book of Numbers, chapter 24. This time it's not even a member of the nation of Israel who is speaking. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, he speaks about a vision he had of the coming Messiah. Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. That is, he's a future person. I behold him, but not near. He's still at a distance, in time and in space. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. Here again we have the verb come. A star shall come out of Jacob. Out of the nation will come this one who's called the star. And our people understood perfectly that this star was Messiah himself. How do we know that they knew this? Well, about 60, 65 years after the temple was destroyed, 65 years or so, there arose a false messiah by the name of Bar Kozhiba. The famous rabbi of the day was Rabbi Akiva. He renamed him Bar Kochba, which means son of the star. He gave him, he conferred on this false messiah, Bar Kozhiba, the name that belonged to the messiah, because he sincerely thought that Bar Kozhiba was the messiah. So we know from that that our people knew that star refers to Messiah. Messiah, the star. What else can we say in Psalm 118? Psalm 118 and verse 26. Here is one of the psalms we sing at Pesach. It's found in the Haggadah. It is a joyful welcome to the Messiah whom we expect to appear to our people at Pesach. That's why we send one of the children to open the door to see if Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet, is standing outside ready to announce that the Messiah has arrived. In Psalm 118 verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. When our Lord Yeshua descended the Mount of Olives on the way into Jerusalem, this is what the crowd sang. Blessed is he who comes. They recognized for one glorious moment the Messiah in the person of Yeshua of Nazareth. And in one of the other Psalms, Psalm 40, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. It is the voice of the Messiah. He says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. It is, of course, the coming one. Then we have, for short, because the time is short, let's look at Zechariah chapter 2. I don't want to overload you with scripture proofs, but here is one that is also outstanding. Zechariah chapter 2. Verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Haggai the prophet says, the desire of all nations shall come. Haggai 2 and verse 7. And Malachi, the last prophet in our Bibles, says, the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. This is Messiah, the messenger of the covenant. And then when we look at the Greek scriptures, Revelation chapter 1, here's Messiah appearing to Yohanan. Yohanan was on the Isle of Patmos in exile. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Ho erchomenos in Greek. That doesn't mean the one who is going to subsist in the future, who is to be. No, who is to come. The coming one, literally translated. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and the coming one, the Almighty. It's Messiah, that title, the coming one. So we see that title here in Luke chapter 7, verse 19, when Yohanan sends his disciples saying, are you the coming one? What he's really asking is, Are you the promised Messiah? Or do we look for another, someone like you, someone similar to you? Is it a case of mistaken identity? The Lord Yeshua was not meeting Yohanan's expectations. Perhaps Yohanan expected Messiah to establish his kingdom right away. But he was there in Galilee. He was not coming to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. And all the time, Yohanan was languishing in the prison. Wasn't it like that with his great predecessor, Elijah the prophet? Let's look back at 1 Kings chapter 19, and we find that Elijah the prophet also had misconceptions about what God was doing. 1 Kings chapter 19. Reading from verse 11. Then God said, this is when God confronted Elijah at Mount Horeb. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He was upset. He couldn't understand what God was doing. What was the significance of the great wind, the fire, the earthquake? That's what appeared at Mount Sinai, when God established the law, the covenant of law with his people, when he gave them the Ten Commandments. There was fire. There was a mighty wind. There were earthquakes. The whole mount quaked greatly. But God is saying to Elijah, my purposes are not accomplished with great, dramatic, outward manifestations, but through the still, small voice. This is how I reach hearts and lives, through the still and small voice. These others caused the people to fear, but it didn't cause to give them faith. The people feared greatly when they saw the fire and the earthquake and the smoke. And the sound, they heard the sound of the trumpet, but that didn't generate faith in them. No, it is the still, small voice that brings about true faith in the hearts of people. God speaks in a still, small voice. Nobody hears it but we to whom he speaks. And this is how, in a moment, in a split second, we say yes to God. And the great transaction is done. The great eternal transaction is done when you and I say yes to God. How long does it take to say yes in our hearts? A split second. But our whole eternity has been transformed from a bleak eternity to a blessed one forever. It happens through the still, small voice. And John here, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, had to learn the same lesson as his predecessor. God says, if my work is effectually done imperceptibly. So the Lord now, in his quiet way, in his gracious way, answers the messengers of John. The message was relayed to them, to him, by these two disciples. What did the Lord do first of all? He demonstrated scripture in action. Verse 21, and that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Demonstration first of all. In John chapter 5, verses 36 and 37, here's Messiah speaking to our people, and he says this. John 5, verse 36 and 37. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Here's the evidence, says Messiah, that I am the coming one. Look at what I'm doing, and then go and tell John. He cured many. These were the fruits of his calling. Way back in chapter 4 and verse 18. When he was in the synagogue at Nazareth, he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Lord demonstrated that that's exactly what he was doing, exactly as was foretold of him. He said, verse 22, Yeshua answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Following his demonstration, the Lord then answered them. In John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, Nicodemus speaks up for Messiah. And what he asks is a valid question. How do we know who is the Messiah? It is by what he does. John 7 verse 50, Nicodemus, the one who came to Yeshua by night, being one of them, said to them, does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Now this was John's wisdom. John the baptizer, the immerser, had sought to find out. He was not going to come to any conclusions before he had asked his questions, his pertinent questions. So the Lord Yeshua said, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. Was there a scripture that announced that this is what the Messiah should be doing? Yes, there is. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6. Here's the announcement of the coming Messiah. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." This is an announcement of the Messiah and the proof of his calling. He said to his disciples even, "If you do not believe me, at least believe the works that I do. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So the Lord was taking John back to the prophets, taking him back to the scriptures, the holy scriptures, and saying, "See what I'm doing, see how it matches with scripture." Isn't it significant that in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3, the Holy Spirit says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees." John's hands were getting weak. His knees were feeble. He was fearful-hearted. To him, the scripture says, "Be strong, do not fear." A word of comfort and a word of encouragement. And most of all, after enumerating the wonders that he was performing in the name of God, he says, to cap everything else, "The poor have the gospel preached to them." He puts that at the top. It's the icing of the cake. It's the best thing of all. The poor have the good news preached to them. That's what he had read in the synagogue at Nazareth. "He has anointed me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, first of all, to preach the gospel to the poor." How he loved the poor. He himself was a poor man. Someone said he was born in a borrowed manger. He rode the Lake of Galilee in a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He was a poor man. He identified himself with the poor. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And in fact, in the prophets, for example, in the Psalms, Psalm 72, the designation of the Messiah throughout that psalm is, he cares for the poor and for the needy. Psalm 72, verse 2, verse 4, verses 12 through 14. James, in his letter, says, "Hearken, beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom to come?" So having referred them to scripture as proof that he was the Messiah, he then rounded it off with a blessing. He didn't seal it with a reproof, but with a blessing, with a beatitude, as they say. Here is a beatitude. "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John, hold on. Stand firm. You have not made a mistake. "Blessed is he who is not offended." A delicate reference to him who was in danger of being offended in Messiah. Literally, offended means scandalized or tripped up. This was nothing new. When the Lord Yeshua was a month old boy, his parents brought him in to the temple to perform Pidyom HaBen, the redemption of the firstborn, the ceremony always of dedicating the firstborn son to God. In Luke chapter 2 and verse, let's see, verse 25. Luke 2 verse, we'll start from verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So when Miriam and Joseph came in and carrying the little child, he recognized immediately that this was the infant Messiah. But he went on, verse 34, to bless them and to warn them. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Someone who will be denounced. What is the major stumbling block in Israel today concerning Messiah? It is his person. All that he claimed to be, all that he proved to be God made man. Our Emmanuel, as Isaiah the prophet spoke. Thou, you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord says, blessed is he who's not tripped up. Yes, says Simeon, he will be a stumbling stone. Many will trip up over him. But the Lord says to John, blessed is the one who is not tripped up over me, who doesn't trip over me and fall down, who doesn't stub his toe against this stone. From verse 24 to 30, after the messengers had gone, the Lord commended Yohanan. Verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. In verse 24, he says, this is no inconsistent person. This isn't someone who does a flip-flop. Someone said quite rightly about human beings that we human beings are inconsistent in everything except in one thing, in our inconsistency. We are consistently inconsistent. And so when the Lord said, John was not a reed shaken by the wind, he's not someone who sings one tune one day and another tune the next. He doesn't change his tune. He doesn't change the tone of his message. No, he said, that's not John. Nor is he found in royal homes. Those that are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. That's not where you find him. The only time when he was found there was when he came to reprove Herod, and for that he was thrown into the dungeon. But that was not his place. That's not the sphere of his activity. No, he was a prophet. More than a prophet. This is he, verse 27, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. What he meant was, he was greater than all the prophets, Moses included. That's what the Messiah says in verse 28. And this is a statement that has puzzled many people. For I say to you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What he meant by that is, his office is superior even to the office of Moses. Moses was certainly the great teacher of Messiah, the great exemplar of Messiah. But it was not given to Moses to be the personal forerunner of the Messiah. For that honor, which was higher even than that of lawgiver, was bestowed on Yohanan, the priest who was from the sons of Aaron. Related perhaps to Moses, but greater in his office, not in his person, but in his office. Verse 29 and 30. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. That's what made the difference. There was the dividing line. Those who listened to him, those who didn't. One statement he does make in verse 28, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Whatever does that mean? I can suggest an answer to you. He's spoken about John, greatest among those born of women. And then he says, the least of those born of God is greater than he. There is greater glory that comes to the least member of God's heavenly family than to the greatest, most illustrious member of God's earthly family. Perhaps that's the answer. Well, we have to leave that for this week. And may the Lord bless his word. We'll come back and continue, God willing, next Shabbat.